This is a wake-up call for this book is a wake-up call for humanity, but this crisis, I pray, is a wake-up call for the Ummah and for every single one of us, that we see ourselves aligned with a very particular agenda, with a very particular focus, simultaneously. And if enough of us have that awakening, if enough of us have that consciousness, wallahi al-azim, we are far too many to think ourselves as weak. We're far too many. Alhamdulillahi khaliq al-wujudi min al-adam, wa ja'ali al-nuri min al-zulam, wa mukhrij al-sabri min al-alam, fa mulki al-tawbati ala al-nadam, fa nashkuruhu ala al-masaibi kama nashkuruhu ala al-ni'am, wa nusalli ala rasulihi al-akram, dhisharaf al-ashami wal-nuri al-atam, wal-kitab al-muhkam, wa kamal al-nabiyyin wal-khatam, sayyidi waladi Adam, الذي بشر به عيسى بن مريم ودعا لبعثته إبراهيم عليه السلام حين كان يرفع قواعد بيت الله المحرم فصلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى أتباعه خير الأمم الذين بارك الله بهم كافة الناس العرب منهم والعجم الحمد لله الذي لم يتخذ ولدا ولم يكن له شريك في الملك ولم يكن له ولي من الذل وكبره تكبيرا والحمد لله الذي أنزل على عبده الكتاب ولم يجعل له عوجا الحمد لله الذي نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن محمدا عبد الله ورسوله أرسله الله تعالى بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله وكفى بالله شهيدا فصلى الله عليه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وإن شر الأمور محدثاتها وإن كل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار قال الله عز وجل في كتابه الكريم بعد أن أقول أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون واعتصموا بحبل الله جميعا ولا تفرقوا واذكروا نعمة الله عليكم إذ كنتم أعداء فألف بين قلوبكم فأصبحتم بنعمته إخوانا وكنتم على شفا حفرة من النار فأنقذكم منها كذلك يبين الله لكم آياته لعلكم تهتدون ولتكن منكم أمة يدعون إلى الخير ويأمرون بالمعروف وينهون عن المنكر وأولئك هم المفلحون ولا تكونوا كالذين تفرقوا واختلفوا من بعد ما جاءهم البينات وأولئك لهم عذاب عظيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي اللهم ثبتنا عند الموت بلا إله إلا الله اللهم اجعلنا من الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر آمين يا رب العالمين أما بعد I was requested this Friday to speak about the situation in Gaza and I'll be as honest with you as I can be when I made such a request I feel paralyzed I feel paralyzed because I don't think my feelings towards what's happening in Gaza are any different from any Muslim or actually any decent human being, but more so any Muslim. And every time I look at my own child, I can't help but think of the unbearable pictures of those children that are suffering, the countless that have already suffered and the countless that are suffering, and their parents and the bereaved. And it quite literally is paralyzing. And then I step back and I realize that our deen, one of its fundamental requirements is that one has to have control over their emotions before they speak. You have to have composure. And you cannot think and you cannot act on this deen unless you have such composure. In fact, one of the fundamental teachings of our religion that our success depends on is the word sabr. In Surah Al-Asr, for instance, when Allah Azza wa Jalla says, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَتَوَصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ Part of the meaning of وَتَوَصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ is, we're going to lose patience. We're going to lose our composure. And we have to be there for each other to give each other composure, to keep us on track. That's part of the agenda. I also think about how easy it is, given that I have public speaking background and I know how to raise my voice and lower it, and I have an understanding of communal and, psychology, social psychology, that I can give a khutbah at the end of which there's going to be a very loud takbir. And there's going to be a lot of excitement, and you know, the hearts will be at ease that I heard something that felt good. But I actually stop myself from doing that. I stop myself from doing it because I feel that that has almost become a pacifying drug. At least we heard something that felt good. At least, okay, that eased our pain a little bit, or that gave us some comfort, you know. And every time there's a crisis, we turn to, what are our scholars saying? You know, my heart is hurting. I need to hear something from our scholars, our du'at, our speakers, and they need to say something so that I almost feel like I'm betraying this trust because I'm just giving someone something they want, not what they need. That's what it feels like to me. And so when that request is made, I actually went through quite a bit of a few stages since I heard that request. I casually said yes, but it's not easy for me, because I do take that as an amana. And after a lot of thinking and a lot of talking with friends and colleagues and mentors through last night, just on what to do, because I'm not any different than any of you, like I said, those emotions are mine too. And if I step back and I try to seek what it is that Allah wants from the Ummah in this hour, what does He expect from us? I come away with two things. The reason, what's on all of our minds, is that we're powerless. That's what's on our minds. This frustration is not the zalim, the shayateen, you know, the killers, the murderers, the massacres of children, the genocidal maniacs, the shayateen. It's not, they're going to do what they're going to do. They're just doing what they're supposed to. The real frustration is not with them. The real frustration is with ourselves. Why are we so powerless? Why is this happening in front of our eyes? We're making all this noise and it's going on. So actually, if you step back and think about it, the real problem is ourselves. Because, you know, you can't get angry at Shaitan. Shaitan's job is to do what he does. But we're supposed to be, and the enemies of Islam, they're going to do what they're going to do. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his entire seerah is about one thing. It's about him having his agenda as much as they anger him. They anger him all the time. And they anger the believers all the time. The kuffar angered believers all the time. But Allah has put him on a track. And the objective of that track is, to me, one of the objectives is really straightforward. And the objective is, if you get off track, you're never going to build the power you need to build to put a stop to them. You're never going to build that power. In fact, giving into your emotions will take you off track, and even though you'll feel like you released some hot air, you didn't even make steps towards ending that problem. Because today, for instance, if we do, you know, somehow this crisis comes to an end, the damage is already done. For generations, the damage is done. And tomorrow it might be another country. And tomorrow it might be another location. And already we know the Ummah is on fire in multiple places around the world. So the real question is, what is that track? What's the pathway the Ummah is supposed to be on? It's easy to say, we're not united, our leaders are corrupt. It's, you know, this one, so when is the Ummah going to wake up? What in the world does that mean? When is the Ummah going to wake up? We need, unless you and I have a clear agenda in front of us, here's what I need me to do. Here's what I need you to do. There's supposed to be some level of clarity on an agenda, on a unified agenda. Then it shouldn't be difficult for 20% of the world's population to exert their influence and to flex their muscle, because we are that. We're not a small population. So something has to be there. And in order to try to, I'm not claiming that I have the answer to that question, but I think I have somewhat of the right direction. And I want to share that with you in this khutbah. In the Quran, Allah has given us essentially two problems, two responsibilities. One responsibility faces inward and the other faces outward. So a great place to look at for this two directions is what I recited to you from Surah Ali Imran. In fact, even Surah Al-Asr is the same thing. It's inward and outward. When you think of إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ, it's inward. And when you think of وَتَوَصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ, it is outward, right? So there's always these two things. The same thing Allah says, إِنْ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ حَقَّ تُقَاتِهِ وَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ. That's inwards. That's my taqwa.
I have to die in a state of Islam. I have to be in surrender to Allah. So let's stop at inwards for a second. There are those of us who will feel, well, we're not doing the inward. We're not really people of taqwa. We don't really have the right kind of iman. And if we just had the right kind of iman, then the problem of the ummah would be solved. The world would look different. We wouldn't have this oppression anymore. But that's only half the equation. So we have to address that. But while we're addressing that, if you look at the very next ayah, Allah says, you know, وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. There's another step right after that. Don't fall into division with each other. Now, we're already taking a step outwards. It's not just about my taqwa now anymore. It's about unification. So first is my own reform. Step two is steps towards unification. And then step three, وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ. Now you're calling to something good. But you're calling as a unified force to something good. And calling someone, da'wah is something even Nuh alayhi salam did, right? Nuh alayhi salam did da'wah. You know, Salih alayhi salam did da'wah. But you as a group, you won't just make da'wah. You will then build enough momentum behind you that you will go from da'wah to ya'muruna bil ma'ruf wa yanhauna 'anil munkar. You're going to take bigger steps. This is going to get bigger and bigger. There's a development here. 1, 2, 3, 4. Here's what you have to do. Right? So now let's look at one for a second and understand something. I'm going to talk first for a few minutes just about the inward. What is Allah saying about the inward? Allah has given us a pretty detailed description of the Israelites in the Quran, of Bani Israel. And Allah has described how Allah had given them a religion that they should have surrendered to. They are, in fact, also descendants of our father Ibrahim alayhi salam. The religion of إِذْ قَالَ لَهُ رَبُّهُ أَسْلِمْ قَالَ أَسْلَمْتُ لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. They are a religion that they follow that same religion. نَعْبُدُ إِلَٰهَكَ وَإِلَٰهَ أَبَائِكَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَإِسْمَعِيلَ وَإِسْحَاقَ إِلَٰهًا وَاحِدًا وَنَحْنُ لَهُ مُسْلِمُونَ. They declared Islam for themselves too, the sons of Yaqub, the sons of Israel. And Allah will describe elaborately how they played with Allah's law. How they manipulated what Allah had revealed. How they used it to generate power for themselves and wealth for themselves. So they had these classes of not just rabbis, but also priests, that you couldn't be purified unless you went through them. Your sacrifices wouldn't be accepted, your worship wouldn't be accepted unless you went through a priest. And unless you paid these kinds of monies. The same thing the Catholic Church did with the Pope, the Israelites were doing. And they were playing with the law of Allah, taking the haram and making it halal, taking the halal and making it haram, adding things to the sharia that had nothing to do with the sharia. They were doing these kinds of things. They were playing these kinds of games with Allah's rules. And clearly the things Allah had made haram, they were openly violating them. Now, Allah gave us that example, not just so we can look back at them and say, look at these people, look at how they mess with Allah's law. Allah gave us that because the first instruction was, if you want to fix things, اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. And by the way, at the end of that very passage, Allah will say, ولا تكونوا كالذين أوتوا الكتاب. Don't become like them. Because they didn't observe taqwa and they didn't come into Islam completely. So the first honest look, and I'm not just giving this like a rhetorical speech, we all have to have taqwa. You've heard about taqwa a billion times. I'm not just saying that. I'm saying I have to look in my family, you have to look in your family, we have to look in our community, we have to look in our culture and say, how much of the Book of Allah do we actually apply in our personal lives before we talk about anybody else? How much of it are we actually living by? So for example, much of the Quran, much of the Book of Allah has to do with financial regulations. Inheritance law is financial regulation. The mahar in marriage is financial regulation. Child support is financial regulation. Zakat is financial regulation. Earning halal money is financial regulation. Staying away from riba is financial regulation. Right? So money matters are a huge chunk of the sharia. And another huge, and by the way, all of us have money issues. So that's one part of the equation. Where we could say, if I want to see for myself, am I living by the word of Allah? Am I observing taqwa of Allah outside of my basic worship, my five prayers, Ramadan, Hajj? The first litmus test, easy litmus test, is money matters. Am I involved in riba? Am I giving the inheritance share? Did I shortchange my sister or my you know, my mother or my whoever else on the inheritance? Did I give the mahar? Am I providing the support I'm supposed to provide? The finances that I owe? Am I giving the zakat? Am I paying the loan back? Right? These are all, that's easy litmus test. And the way the state of the ummah is, I've been in business for some time, other than education. I've been visiting, and one of the hardest lessons I learned in business is it's hard to do business with Muslims. It was an ugly lesson, because these are my brothers. These are the people I learn deen with. I pray with them. I do da'wah work with them. I discuss Islam with them, etc. When it comes to money, though, I don't know, something happens. Something happens. And you know what? That is psychosis. So I can look like I have taqwa, I can pray like I have taqwa, I can talk like I have taqwa, but my financial dealings don't have taqwa. That's a problem. The second, one litmus test, whether we're living up to the first condition. Because, you know, we get, in these ayat, we eventually get to a place where we can command the good and forbid the evil. When you command the good, it starts with just speaking up, but eventually ends up with, you know, biyadihi. You can stop. You have the power to stop it. This is how you get to the place where you have a power to stop it. And the step one is internal, and that is you have to abide by Allah's word, or everything else you do, Allah will deal with you no different than how He dealt with the Israelites. And what did He do with the Israelites when they played with Allah's law? ضُرِبَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ الذِّلَّةُ وَالْمَسْكَنَةُ وَبَاءُوا بِغَضَبٍ مِنَ اللَّهِ. They were humiliated, they were powerless, and they received the rage from Allah. So, and وَلَمْ تَجِدَ بِسُنَّةِ اللَّهِ تَبْدِيلًا. You're not going to find any change in the way Allah does things. So, if I'm going to say for myself, and yourself, and us as a whole, the hundreds of millions and billions of us, let's start with step one. At least let's begin here and say, hey, I got to bring taqwa back into my life. Starting with the worship and financial dealings, the next place would be the hudud of Allah in family, in my personal family life. You might not know this, but the term tilka hududullah, or the phrase hududullah, is referred to in the Quran, except in one place in Surah At-Tawbah where it's mentioned generally. Every other place it has to do with family law. The hudud of Allah. We think of hudud, what do we think of? Cutting the hand of the thief. We think of, the punishments in Islam, right? The punishment of the qatil and this and that and the other. In the Quran, where is hudud being used? Family law. Family law. So, money and family law will give us a pretty good idea of what taqwa looks like. Now, I started this khutbah by saying Islam is inwards and outwards. For yourself, do a study of the Musabbihat of the Quran. For yourself, from Surah Al-Hadid all the way to Surah Al-Tahrir, 57 to 66. You know what you're going to find? You're going to find ayat about jihad, fighting, spending, the Muslim military. You're going to find those ayat. And in the middle of those ayat, you'll find قَدْ سَمِعَ اللَّهُ قَوْلَ الَّتِي تُجَادِلُكَ فِي زَوْجِهَا. You're going to find يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ نَارًا. In the same surah, that Allah says, جَاهِدِ الْكُفَارَ وَالْمُنَافِقِينَ وَغْلُضْ عَلَيْهِمْ. Fight against the kuffar and the munafiqeen. That's outwards. Same surah, Allah is saying, لِمَا تُحَرِّمُ مَا أَحَلَ اللَّهُ لَكْ تَبْتَغِي مَرْضَاتَ أَزْوَاجِكْ. Why are you making halal? What are you making haram? What Allah made halal for you? Because you're making your wives happy? A family issue, isn't it? So what is Allah teaching us? Allah is teaching us these two things go hand in hand, that you can't separate them. The internal and the external. And the internal is taqwa. And taqwa, two big places we can look at ourselves. Are we living taqwa in our money matters? And am I living taqwa in my family matters? Those two places. Easy litmus test. Okay, now let's take the next step. And it's not, oh, until you do this, you can't take the next step. No. These are concurrent things that are happening. They're not, oh, right now I'm working on financial and family, so don't burden me with the problem of the ummah right now. No, it's not like that. Because family drama will be with you for life, like Yaqub alayhi salam. If you're going to wait until it's all solved, then Ibrahim alayhi salam had family issues until the very end. Rasul alayhi salam, most of his family disbelieved and was against him until Fath. Nuh alayhi salam, 950, he's got other things to do. So you have to deal with the internal while dealing with the external. These are concurrent. Okay, so That's لا تموتوا إلا وأنتم مسلمون. The second thing Allah says is واعتصموا بحبل الله جميعا ولا تفرقوا. Second step is forget about the rest of the world. Now look at the Muslims. Let's look at each other. Don't fall into disagreement with each other. And how will you do this? By holding on to Allah's book together. So now what Allah is giving us is a mandate. You and I have to become, I don't have a lighter word to use, you and I have to become obsessed with the Quran together. We have to develop a collective obsession with Allah's book. And that obsession is so powerful that our racial disagreements, our ethnic disagreements, our family disagreements, our fiqh disagreements, you know, our historical different disagreements, our national disagreements, they start becoming so small because there's something that binds us that is so powerful. I'll give you just an analogy of this. Like, you know, Democrats and Republicans can absolutely hate each other in this country, right? They're listening to different podcasts. They're listening to different radio stations. And atheists can have absolute disdain for, you know, fundamentalist Christians. The far left and the far right. But they're both, you know, they're both Dallas Mavericks fans. And they're both in the same stadium cheering for the same team. And they're both going crazy. And when they win a, you know, on the buzzer, they win a shot, they're giving each other a high five. What the? But you hate each other. No, that doesn't matter. More importantly right now, we're in the playoffs. These are the finals. This is more important. Something that is so captivating for them that they forget all of their... They could put all of those differences in a box for a stupid game. You ever think about that? You think all the people that are in a stadium watching a sport, they're all politically, religiously, philosophically aligned? No. There could be people that took each other to court during the same stadium. But it doesn't matter. Right now we're all on the same side. Go team. It's insane. But you know what? Allah has given us something far more powerful than a stupid team. Allah has given us His final word. And that word should inspire passion inside of us. And the more it does, the more it naturally brings people together. The Ummah is right now obsessed with disagreement. I would argue the opposite. We're obsessed with disagreement, not with agreement. And the reason is, the opposite of disagreement is not agreement. The opposite of disagreement and division is Qur'an, in the Qur'an. So our overwhelming disagreements and divisions are just a manifestation of how far from our actual alignment with the Qur'an, and how the Qur'an is no longer the conversation. The Qur'an is just a side reference. The Qur'an is just a book of dalail for my point of view. I'm going to show you your aqidah is wrong. Let me bring these ayat and show you your aqidah is wrong. And this one will bring the other ayat and show this, their aqidah is wrong. We're using the Quran to slap each other instead of actually surrendering before the word of Allah together. So our approach is actually my ideology comes first, and to support my ideology, I will bring the Quran. Instead of my ideology is the Quran. So instead of the Quran serving my thought, I'm using the Quran to serve my thought. If you understand what I'm saying. And that's our second problem. The first problem is taqwa. Concurrently, and that's a social, spiritual problem. The second problem is intellectual. The intellectual discourse of the Muslims now must be dictated, mandated, obsessively with the Quran. We have to bring it back into popular conversation. This last week, many of you attended me going through Surah Al-Ma'arij. And for many of you that have been listening to the Rusul Quran, good for you. This was just reinforcement. But for many of you, this is the first time you're actually taking the time to study a surah deeply. And as wonderful as that is, isn't that a tragedy? Isn't that a disaster? That the people that call themselves Muslim, the people of this Quran, they can be raised in a Muslim family saying La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they could be 18, 20, 25, 30, 35 years old, and this is the first time they took the time to think deeply about the Quran like this, or even have the opportunity. Whose fault is that? The kuffar? Did they do this? That's all us. وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. And that's why this ayah, this is the ayah about brotherhood and about unity. You used to be enemies before this. فَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِكُمْ يَعْنِي أَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِكُمْ بِكِتَابِهِ بِحَبْلِهِ وَكُنْتُمْ عَلَى شَفَا حُفْرَةٍ مِنَ النَّارِ فَأَنْقَذَكُمْ مِنْهَا. After this comes, now that we're unified, now we know how to think, the Quran teaches you how to think, how to understand the world around you. This is Kitabul Mubin. This is Noor. Noor helps you see. Mubin is something that clarifies the world around you. Now you're able to engage in intelligent conversation with the outside hostile world. Now you're able to take their counter arguments against you, their propaganda, their hatred, and you can break it apart like Ibrahim alayhi salam broke apart the arguments of the idol worshippers. Now you're able to do that because now you're equipped. You're equipped with revelation. Ibrahim alayhi salam was equipped with revelation. Nuh alayhi salam was equipped with revelation. Now you're equipped with revelation. Now you, because you held on to the Quran like that, your personality, your thought process, your worldview has evolved. And now you're ready to make da'wah. Now you can have conversation. يَدْعُونَ إِلَى وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ. I'm not giving you a full on tafsir of these ayat, but there's a logical progression that I just wanted to highlight. And once you do that, this on just da'wah, I'm just going to mention one more thing because time's up. Just one more thing. Da'wah in the Quran, interestingly, is broken up into three target audiences. Three target audiences. So society, the Quran, one way the Quran breaks up the society is it breaks it up into three audiences. One of those audiences is general, average people. They just need to hear something good. Something, some advice that hits their heart. They need maw'idha hasana. That's what they need. That's a huge population of society. So even as you're spreading the word of Allah, not everybody is debating with you. Actually, most people say, wow, that's really beautiful. Can I learn more about that? Can you tell me more about that? That's incredible. Where can I read more? Where can I find more? In fact, we're not even doing da'wah. And, you know, these non-Muslim kids are picking up a copy of the Quran and talking about it on TikTok. Because it's speaking to them. They get the maw'idha hasana from it. But that's our job. Our job is to introduce them to udhu ila sabili rabbika bil maw'idhatil hasana. That maw'idhatil hasana is for the masses of people. I call them the neutral masses. Even if they're against you, they don't really know why they're against you. And when they come into contact with this message, they're like, I don't even know why I was against that. I actually agree with this. I find reason in it. The second group of people is the people that would love to keep the masses, the first group. They would love to control those masses using their propaganda. You can call them the hawks. And these hawks, they're very, very vocal. They're very aggressive. They're very insulting. Every society has hawks for their ideology. And those hawks, you need to understand them. You need to understand their arguments. And some of us have to be equipped to respond to their arguments with something better than their arguments. Right? That's the hawks. And that's the last part of that ayah, وَجَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ. That's another part of da'wah. But the middle part of da'wah, which I particularly chose to talk about this here because this is a university town. Many of your university students, inshallah, many of you are professionals. Allah says, اُدْعُوا لِلَى سَبِيلِ رَبِّكَ بِالْحِكْمَةِ first, actually. And that's actually a really important part of da'wah. Every society has a certain population of people that are lower in education. They're lower in education, and then there's a smaller population of people that are higher in education. And they are in a certain intellectual elite status. Whether by way of university or other training or whatever, they are at a higher level of thinking. Right? They need something that engages them where they are. They need a conversation at their level. I need to be able to make da'wah to the sociology professor and the anthropology professor and my PhD mentor in the program of neuroscience. Those people, I need to be able to have a conversation with them too. They're not too smart for Islam, but Islam can be presented to them at the level of hikmah. That needs to be presented, and that's a different class of society. I mentioned three groups. The general public, al-maw'idha al-hasana, right? The hawks, al-jidal, wajadilhum billati hiya ahsan. And first and foremost, actually, the smartest people in society. And Quran actually began with al-hikmah. And you know what? This is the time, this is an opportunity. Now that this heinous, inhumane, satanic behavior and this crime has been exposed before the world, intellectuals are starting to question their allegiance to Western ideas, their allegiance to blind allegiance to capitalism, or, you know, their fantastical allegiance to what they think is democracy, et cetera, et cetera. This is a time to have very intelligent conversation with those intellectuals. Because the first change that happens in the world is not military change. The real change that happens in the world is actually a change in thought process, in minds. If the Quran came, one of the things it did is it revolutionized how people think. And once that happens, now you're in a position that when you do Amr bin Ma'ruf, the intellectuals can't stop you. The masses are in agreement with you. The hawks have been silenced. You understand? You become more and more dangerous. And the Quran was targeting, hitting all these three with one arrow, constantly, 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 which is why for Makkah, Islam became unbearable. It hit all three audiences. It became unbearable for them. This is the agenda Allah has given the Ummah. When we lose sight of that agenda, when we don't live by this agenda, then what is the model in the Quran? Either you're doing this, or you are just like what Banu Israel did. Those are the two. That's why right after this Allah mentions them. وَلَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ تَفَرَّقُوا وَاخْتَلَفُوا مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَهُمُ الْبَيِّنَاتِ. That's right after that. For a reason. Because this is the model, this is the revolution brought about by Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam of how to transform the world. Or you can do what the Israelites have done before you and suffer the consequences that they suffered. This is a wake-up call for this book is a wake-up call for humanity, but this crisis, I pray, is a wake-up call for the Ummah and for every single one of us, that we see ourselves aligned with a very particular agenda, with a very particular focus. Simultaneously. And if enough of us have that awakening, if enough of us have that consciousness, wallahi al-azim, we are far too many to think ourselves as weak. We're far too many. And you don't need billions to bring about a change. Quran already taught us that. The seed already taught us that. You just need enough strong hearts and minds. That's all you need. May Allah Azza wa Jalla bring those strong hearts and minds out of this and every other community. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Quran al-Hakim wa nafa'ani wa iyyakum bil ayat wa dhikr al-Hakim.
Assalamu alaikum everyone. There are almost 50,000 students around the world that are interested, on top of the students we have, in studying the Quran and its meanings and being able to learn that and share that with family and friends. And they need sponsorships, which is not very expensive. So if you can help sponsor students on Bayina TV, please do so and visit our sponsorship page. I appreciate it so much and pray that Allah gives our mission success and we're able to share the meanings of the Quran and the beauty of it the world over.